verse once again, Philippians chapter number 1. Follow along with me, and we're going to go all the way back to verse 21, but what we want to cover today really is verse 27 and 28, and we'll see if we can get at least some of this in. But let's remember our context here. So Philippians 1, 21, he says this. What does Philippians 1, 21 say? What's it say loud? What's it say? That's one of your memory verses. What's the parallel verse with that one? Galatians 2.20. And what does it say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You guys know those verses, right? You got to understand, man, that's music to a pastor's ear, right? It is. Think about what that also, the joy just to God when he hears from your heart his word and your love for his word. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. So when he says it, verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. And we talked about all of this, all the things, the persecutions and the joy, right? This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. Which is what, by the way? What is it? That's far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is what? What's it say there? Is more needful for you. See the decision Paul's thinking through here? And having this confidence, that is, that what was more needful, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And we basically covered down through most of that section there. So look at his next thought. Look what he does now. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Someone's got the sound up. What is that? What am I hearing? Oh, is that okay? Can we turn that volume down? The sound. Okay. All right. Yeah. So look at verse 29 there. Verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning in this message here to look in your word, and we pray and ask that as we do so, that we might receive instruction, that we would receive strengthening, that we would receive comfort, guidance that is here, so that when we find ourselves in the midst of whatever kind of affliction that will arise, that we will see it for what it is. And that is an opportunity not just to manifest Jesus Christ, but to magnify Christ and to do so in our very bodies. And we'll thank you for this precious truth in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to begin with a couple of questions here that you might think, what is he talking about? Okay, but that's not necessarily unusual. Okay, I want you to imagine that you've had like a really, really stressful week. I mean, it's been tough. It's been a bad week. Whether it's at work or with family or friends or your car broke down, your refrigerator, your freezer broke in your refrigerator. Whatever it might be, your computer broke. You got a virus and you've called Apple support and they keep hanging up on you. Whatever, okay? You got a bad week, okay? What do you look like at that point? He said horrible. What'd you say?
Ragged.
Zombie. Come on, Barry, speak up. What do you look like at that point? Help, help. What's that? Beaten down and discouraged, okay? Irritable. Right? So, you understand that when life happens, it, and especially if it kind of continues for a little bit, you know, more than a day or whatever, that it truly can begin to manifest your outward appearance. Right? Your hair. Right? But am I meddling now? I'm touching subjects I should not talk about, right? You know? It'll affect, you know, someone comes on, you know, typically, how you doing? Leave me alone. You know, whatever. You know, well, I'm sorry, you know. Usually you're nice and sweet and kind and the most gentle person around and everything, and you just snap back or whatever. When challenges of life happen, what tends to happen is what's inside of us comes out of us. Is that right? So that's why I'm using this question as an example, as an illustration. What do you look like? You don't look quite as some of y'all combing your hair, right? Let's see, getting brushed out, combing your hair, right? Making sure the tie's straight and everything. What happens is that you tend to focus on the wrong thing. So maybe you don't look quite as good. Your shirt isn't on just right, or maybe you don't. Maybe your socks don't match. Of course, that's normal anyway. Nowadays, isn't it? You know. In the passage before us, the Apostle Paul uses a phrase. It's a phrase: become, become. In fact, look at the verse here. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. He says this: only let your conversation be as it. Now, what's the word? What's the word? Becometh. Have you ever heard or used the phrase or the statement you say maybe to your wife or to your daughter that, wow, that dress is very becoming of you? What does that mean when you say that? Or you say to your husband or your boyfriend, wow, that suit is very becoming of you. What do you mean by that? What's that mean?
It brings out the best
in you. It looks good on you. It you wear it well, kind of a thing. So when you see that word right there in that verse, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The idea is we have the opportunity to dress ourselves in the gospel of Christ. There's a whole Philippians chapter 1 and go to Titus chapter 2. You'll see the phrase here. Life is the opportunity to make a decision, which we do anyway, to make a decision what we're going to put on, how we're going to dress ourselves, what people are going to see when they watch us. Because they do watch us. You do know your neighbors watch you. You do know that, right? And it's even worse nowadays is that they all have these little teeny tiny cameras that stick up in your room. It's kind of weird, kind of freaky, kind of, yeah. But it's true, people watch it. Look at this statement here. Look at Titus chapter 2. Over in Titus chapter number 2, there's a wonderful phrase, and it's at verse 10. It says this: not purloining, that's not the phrase I'm talking about. Get your dictionary, go check what that word means. But it says this: not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may, now here's our phrase, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You see that phrase there? To adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What does that mean to adorn the doctrine of God? What are you doing? You're putting it on. You're dressing yourself. What's inside of you, you're letting it be shown outside of you. You're adorning the doctrine of God in all things. When the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, back in chapter number 1, turn there with me please, back to chapter number 1, back in chapter number 1, at verse 27, When he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of God. 127, Philippians 127 there. Everybody got it? What he's conveying here to them is that he knew that they were going through affliction, that affliction was going to bring out what was inside of them. And so he wanted them to realize that their affliction was the opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God, to let their conversation, their life, the way they were reacting to things, to be a picture of what the gospel of Christ looked like in that situation. So that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, do you remember that, as he said back in verse 22, 23, 24, that he kind of found himself between a rock and a hard place? So on the one hand, he was certainly willing and wanting to depart and to be with Christ. He said, that's far better. But what is it, based upon 24, verse 24, that he recognized was the greater choice? What was it? The need of the body of Christ was greater than his need to depart and be with Christ. So he says at verse 25, and having this confidence, what confidence? That of the great need of members of the body of Christ. That was his confidence. It wasn't a guess. When he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Now, when he says that, I know that I shall abide. So he was pretty confident as well that he was not going to be executed at this time. You will recall, no doubt, chapter 2, verse 24. Look at that verse. 2, verse 24. Look at that verse. 2, verse 24. He says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. See that? So doesn't that mean that when the Apostle Paul was writing this book, he felt pretty sure that the outcome was, at this point, that he was not going to be executed, that he was going to get released, which he was. And one of his intentions was to go and see the Philippians again. He had not been there for quite some time. Go back to chapter number 1, verse 25. Verse 25, he says this. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for what? Your furtherance and joy of faith. Let's for a moment think about those two phrases. Think about the idea of furtherance. Your furtherance of faith. Think of the word pioneer advance. Paul has already used that word, furtherance, earlier in the chapter. Remember at verse 12? He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto what? The furtherance of the gospel. The gospel message went places that otherwise might not have gone had Paul not received this all-expense-paid cruise trip to Rome. Y'all could have laughed at that one. Although it was really bad, but that's what I'm saying, right? The gospel got to Caesar's household. Rome was it was the happening place of the planet at the time. So when the gospel gets to Rome, what's going to naturally happen to it? Oh, it's going to be persecuted and rejected, but it's going to be received and spread abroad. Think of all the commercial and merchandising interaction that was happening in Rome. People would hear things and take it back to their own homeland. The furtherance of the gospel. The gospel got places it otherwise would not have gone. Take that same concept, that same word, when he says at verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with y'all for your furtherance and joy of what? The furtherance of faith. I think I might have asked the question last time. I don't remember for sure, but let me ask it again this way, whether or not I did last week or 2 weeks ago. Has your understanding of God's Word, and therefore your trusting of God's Word, therefore your applying of God's Word, has it grown since last year, since a year ago? Has Has your understanding of God's Word enabled you and equipped you to see, that is, with the eye of understanding, things that maybe you didn't see a year ago? If that's true, and it is, it should be, then think about if the Lord tarries for another year, 2, 5, 20, whatever it might be, then where might your faith, where might it have furthered to a year from now? And maybe 5 years from now. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. In the Word of God, the Apostle, in Paul's epistles especially, he talks about the concept of faith increasing. Your faith and your love growing exceedingly. And as Paul thought about the Philippians, he said, listen, it's more needful that I stay so that when I come to you, one of the things I can do is I can continue to teach you so that your faith will increase and therefore help you see things more clearly, further, and take you places you otherwise might not have gone. Let me ask it a different way. Because Paul didn't come see us, right? So does that mean somehow we lack the opportunity for the furtherance and joy of our faith? No, no. Think about the layout of Paul's epistles. Paul's, not the first book that Paul wrote, but the first book in the Bible that Paul wrote is what? You've got Romans. And it goes to what? Philemon, okay? Let me just do that and erase that real quick. So by the time you're reading the book of Philippians, which books have you already read? If you follow them in sequence, you've read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've read Galatians, and you've read Ephesians. Now you're reading Philippians. Let's say you stop in Philippians. What book comes next? Is there anything in Colossians that will, if you believe it, produce the furtherance of your faith? What's that? That whole passage, Colossians 3. Think about all the verses in the book of Colossians. That when you read them and you think about them, you meditate upon them, think about what it equips us to see with the eyes of our understanding. I got a question for you. Right there. What verse is that right there? 2:10. What 2:10? What 2:10? Colossians 2:10. What does it say? And ye are complete in Him. Is that like taking your belief to a place that otherwise it would not have gone had God not disposed that to you? Isn't that amazing? Think about that. So, even though the Apostle Paul has not physically come to us, and you don't know for sure if Paul ever actually physically got to the Philippians, although there's some indication that he probably did. But even if he didn't personally finally get back to them, you know what they did eventually get a copy of? Colossians. Isn't that something? That verse, it not only says your furtherance of faith, it also says and your joy of faith. What is joy? I'm not asking who is joy. What is joy? What's joy? What's joy? What's joy? Let me ask it a different way. Is happiness and joy the same thing? Okay, why not? What's the difference? What's that? Yeah, happiness tends to be connected. At least people tend to connect it with happenings. Whereas joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is something in the soul that is the fruit of the Word of God working, independent of the happenings externally. Go ahead.
Standing and state.
It is like the difference between standing and state. Okay? Fascinating. So just like Paul says to the Philippians that one of the reasons he knew that he was going to stay around, the greater need was for the continuing edification of the body of Christ. So as they continued to be edified, they would, quote unquote, see, that is, the eyes of their understanding, see things more clearly, hence the furtherance of the faith, but also the furtherance of their joy. Let me ask it a different way, or similar type of question I asked a few minutes ago, and that is this. How many of you would say that in the last year, your joy, you've experienced more joy? Yes, no. How come? The Word of God working in us. I heard a person say it this way one time. She was talking about the idea of, you know how in your automobile, your car, you have like a gas meter, you've got a speedometer, a RPM, your revolutions per minute meter, all those different meters on your dashboard of your car. She said, imagine that you could have a dashboard of for all the fruits of the Spirit, so you'd have 9 meters, and one of them would be your joy meter, right? Isn't that something? And she said, ask yourself the question, how's your joy tank? You know, it's not so full right now, help. Where do I go and plug into the joy? I got to get, you know, these electric cars, find me a place to plug in kind of thing. How do you recharge your joy tank? How do you do it? Get back in the book. So the Apostle Paul talks about the furtherance of faith, but also your joy. The furtherance of your joy. So let me ask the question again. Which book comes after Philippians? Colossians. Is there anything in the book of Colossians that, boy, when you think about it, your level of joy and rejoicing just shoots right to the top? If so, what's the verse you think about in Colossians? What's that? Complete. Yes, yeah, interesting. That one again, isn't it? Complete in Him. What else? What's another one? The preeminence of Jesus Christ is a major theme in Colossians. Boy, that sets your joy way up as well, because we realize we're what? In Him. What's that? Quickened together with Him. Does that bring forth joy? Look over to Colossians 1. Look at just a few things here. Colossians 1. Look at what he says at Colossians 1 at verse 11. We could start at verse 10 or 9 or 8 or 7, back to verse 1. But go to verse 10. He says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's pretty amazing. Increasing in the knowledge of God. See how these verses are all connected with Paul's desire for the furtherance of their faith and therefore the furtherance of their joy. Growing, expanding. He says, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto... Now, I might, if there's ever a word I might change in the Bible, it might be that one. Instead of all, I might have to put some. Because of my unbelief, right? Don't change the word. But when that verse says, unto all patience, this is high ground, is it not? And long-suffering with what? Now, we all can relate to the concept of suffering. Maybe not so much long suffering. And certainly not long suffering with joyfulness. We might suffer for a little bit of period of time with a lot of complaint. Right? That means these verses are talking about a supernatural divine power that is the Word of God. It's able to work in the inner man of the believer, thus that in the midst of suffering over a long period of time, they let their moderation be known unto all men, because remember, the Lord's right at hand, and therefore they can maintain their level of thanksgiving and joy. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. This is verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Can you think of any reason in those verses to experience joy? Tell me something. Tell me something in those verses, reasons to experience joy. Strengthen. What's that?
Strengthen.
What else? What else can bring us joy? Delivered from the power of darkness. That means that's where we used to be before we got saved.
Partakers of the inheritance.
His glorious power. All the details here that were not only designed for their furtherance of faith, but to increase the joy that accompanies the furtherance of your faith. By the way, you keep reading Colossians. And, well, why don't you do that this week? I know it's not on the one-year reading plan for this week, but you could actually add the book of Colossians this week. Can you read Colossians this week? How many chapters in the book of Colossians? There's four. It won't take that long, right? Just, you can set it down on, you know, the most important room in the house. Well, the second. The first is the kitchen, of course. The second is the bathroom, right? Put it right there, and just next time you're, go read it. Right? Sit down and read it. And just ask yourself, as you read Colossians, is there anything in this book that will result in the furtherance of your faith and therefore be accompanied with the joy of faith? But faith, believing God's Word, will increase joy. If we ever find ourselves, you can go back to Philippians 1 there, if we ever find ourselves where we think, boy, Lord, I just don't experience the joy right now. I'm just not having any joy right now. What do you think God would counsel?
Walk by faith.
Walk by faith? What else might He counsel? That's true, brother. He might say, you know, hey, come here, sit down with me. Let's read some verses here and see if this might, quote unquote, cheer you up. What do you think it'll do? It will. Okay, go ahead.
If I eat candy, I gain weight. If I eat the Word of God, joy.
Joy. You ever hear what he said? He said, if I eat candy, and then what did you say?
I gain weight,
okay? He said, if I eat the Word of God, I gain joy. Okay, go ahead, Henry.
You know, the burden feels much lighter than fellow saints.
Yes.
Praise be you.
It really does.
We are helpers of your joy.
Yes, he really does. What Henry commented, I want to make sure that the folks on the internet hear this, and that is that the interaction of believers praying for each other, how are you doing, texting each other, calling each other, the interaction one with another truly does help to lighten the burden. We can experience the joy and the furtherance of faith together. That is so true. That is the interaction of the body of Christ. Now go back to Philippians 1. So watch what he does here, verse 26. He says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. They really loved Paul as a person. And not just as a person, but as the one who taught them the truth. And he loved them deeply. If you'll go to chapter 2, verse 17. Go to chapter 2, verse 17. Notice what he says here. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice. It's like a picture of a pouring out an offering. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul says, if in my life I just keep preaching and teaching and the results and you guys continuing to grow in the Word of God. He says, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You see how they loved each other? But do you see how they loved the doctrine? They loved what Paul was preaching. They wanted more. They were hungry for more. And Paul wanted to give them more. And as they would rejoice in it, that would bring forth joy in him. And they would have that mutual joy. So again, Henry, like you said a moment ago, that passage in 2 Corinthians 1, helpers of your joy. That's what we are as members of the body of Christ, right? Helpers of your joy. That's our website, helpers of your joy, right? Just helping one another to see and to keep believing God's Word. Now go back to chapter number 1. So, verse 27 now. He says, only let your conversation Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation, that's the idea of your behavior. That is, when life happens, how do you react? What do you look like? What do people see? When you respond to life, what's on display? The word conversation there, it's a fascinating word, but that's the concept, that's the picture. When affliction comes, what are we going to display to people? It's interesting, in this book, he uses that same word again in another place. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20. Look at what he says here. Chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our what? Our conversation is where? That's in heaven. Well, what does he mean that our conversation is in heaven? Look at the contrast. Look back at verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? Now, when that verse says they mind earthly things, that doesn't mean that they're trying to buy a house to live in or try to buy a car to get to work and everything. They mind earthly things. They're minding the wrong program. They're minding the Jewish kingdom prophecy earthly program instead of our conversation is in heaven. Our program is the heavenly program. Our conversation, our manner of life, our resource, where we're going to spend eternity, that's out there in the heavenly places. That's who we are in Christ. Didn't we learn that from the book of Ephesians? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been raised up and set together with Christ. Where? In heavenly places. That's where our conversation is. That's our manner of life. That's the resource. That's our identity. So when he's saying back in chapter number 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Where did the gospel of Christ originate? From heaven. From the Lord. So he says, let your heavenly identity, who you are in Christ, let that be how you adorn yourself in the midst of affliction. Do you see the connection with the word conversation there? The one is to be the manifestation of the other as a reality, because it is reality. Think about the phrase again, back at verse 27, chapter 1, 27. Look at this phrase. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now remember our context here. The context is this. The first several verses of Philippians, Paul described to the Philippians how, in the midst of him being persecuted, he made the choice to let his conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And now he's saying, guys, see, there's the pattern. There's how to do it, and here's what it looks like. Now you Philippians, follow the pattern. That's what he's saying here. Was Paul being persecuted? Was he experiencing suffering? What were those tactics, the persecution and the sufferings, what were those tactics designed to do toward Paul? Discourage him? Get him off track? Stopping the gospel? Stop preaching? Stop trusting? Stop believing? Silence him? Didn't work. It didn't work. Instead, what did it do? The furtherance of the gospel. Okay, so what did Paul do that enabled him to have this kind of response to the affliction? What did he do? How did he do it? Well, by trusting in the Lord. That's true. That's a true statement, but be more specific. Focus on what? Look back at verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9, 10, 11 tells you how he did it. And then verse 12, 13, 14, all the way down tells you what it looked like in life. What he did, was he made a choice to think about the situation from God's perspective, identified in verse 9, 10, 11. Look at verse 9, 10, 11. He says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Fundamentally what he did was this. In the midst of the persecution, rejection, him being put in bonds and so forth, he made a choice to look at the situation from the reality of God's eternal purpose in Christ. And that is, if there's this amount of persecution and rejection, what must that prove about what he was preaching? It was the truth. Someone absolutely wants to silence this. Satan. Who wants it made known? God. So as he looked at this situation, he chose to think about the thing which was of greater value. He interpreted the circumstances in the light of the reality of God's Word. When he says that you may approve things that are excellent, that's what he did. He said, I can look at this persecution. It looks like Satan's winning. It looks like the adversary is winning. It looks like the message is not accomplishing what God said it would accomplish. It looks like it's failing on every hand. I could look at it that way, but if I looked at it that way, I would not be believing what God says about it. Instead, I'm going to make a choice to interpret the situation in the light of what God says is happening. And God says, His message is going out and it's affecting people in a positive way. And negative, meaning people are rejecting it, opposing it. So verse 9, 10, 11 is how he did it. And then verse 12, 13, all the way down, this is what it looked like as he thought about it. And he interpreted the situation a certain way. Let's just read down through this. He says this, "But in words you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." So he says, listen, this is reality. Satan thinks he's going to shut this down. It's not working. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth," what? Say it loud. What does it say there? "Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." You see, verse 9, 10, 11 is how he did it. He made a choice to think about what was happening in the light of what was actually happening. And then he describes in those verses what that looked like in his response to what was happening to him and to others. When he says to the Philippians, back in verse 27, and when he says, you know, by extension to us, he says, okay, here's what I did, here's what it looked like, here's how I did it. So for us today, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Next time affliction comes, and we're out of time, so I can't keep going. We should call that affliction, shouldn't we? But listen, next time affliction comes, and I'll tell you what, it's going to be before a year, right? It's going to be way before, it's going to be like probably tonight, tomorrow, the next day. Next time some kind of challenge comes, let's remember that phrase. Let our conversation become the gospel of Christ. Let how I respond to whatever situation I'm facing, let what people see when they see me in that situation, let them see what it looks like to be adorned with the doctrine of God. Let them see what it looks like, whether or not the doctrine really is able to sustain me on the inside and therefore on the outside. Let them see in the midst of affliction Can my faith still go further? Can I still enjoy joy in the midst of affliction? You see what he's driving at here? All the way through these next several verses, he's talking about the adversaries, the terror, the persecution, the suffering. Suffering is not something that God is causing or inflicting on the believer for punishment. You're not under the law, but under grace. But it is part of life. It is here. The sufferings of this present time. Suffering is the opportunity to make a choice, to have our faith go further, and therefore have our joy go deeper, because we're believing and trusting God's Word. That's what it is. I'll ask the musicians if they'll come up now, and we'll have a closing word of prayer and closing hymn. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You. We could spend some time looking into Your Word this morning, allowing Your Word really to again tell us what it looks like in life, the life of a believer, when we by faith trust Your Word and then therefore make the choice to adorn ourselves with Your Word. In whatever situation that we find ourselves in this week and the coming weeks, might we just remember these verses and the power and ability of Your Word to work in us as we believe it. In Christ's name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.